I'd like to read with you in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, fifth book in our Bible, chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And begin our reading at verse 11. If I paint a little bit of the background of what we're going to read, maybe its impact will touch you as it has me. For 40 long years, a man who dearly loved his people, the nation of Israel, had seen them transformed from slaves to the people of God, a nation destined for the promised land. He had led them. He had experienced all the ups and downs of those 40 years of traveling in the wilderness. He has brought them right to the very edge of the land that is going to be theirs. But he's not going in. And he now is pleading with those people. He loves them. He wants the best for them. He's giving them his last address. He's soon to die. Verse 11 of chapter 30. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down, or bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. It's not some message you haven't heard yet. It's not some message that you'll have to get someone to bring to you because you just can't hear it yet. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and death, life and good, death and evil. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that thou and thy seed may live. Romans chapter 10. And we'll begin our reading from verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live in them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Five words. The word is nigh thee. I want to emphasize tonight a point that you have already had made listening to Mr. Dennison. The availability of salvation. The word is nigh thee. I want you to just slip into these two passages with me and see the passion of the message. I've already tried to paint the picture of Moses as he is now pleading. He looks into the future. And he dreads to think of the consequence of a negative outcome. And he's an old man, not preaching now to his peers or to an older generation, but he's preaching to a younger generation. The older ones have died off. And now he's pleading with these individuals, deeply moved and concerned for them. And Paul takes that very same kind of passion. He doesn't plagiarize like you've been hearing.
But he lifts the language of Moses, and he comes across with something of that same deep passion as he speaks. Listen to him at the beginning of this section, chapter 9. And he, in effect, calls heaven and earth to witness in his case. Speaking the truth in Christ, he doesn't lie. I would be accursed from Christ for my people. If I just hadn't read chapter 8 and realized what it means to be never separated from Christ. The heights of the wonder of what Paul is preaching. It's a great thing to be saved, you know. It's a wonderful thing to have blessings in the Lord Jesus, to know that you have been brought into the ultimate of all that God can provide for a living human being. I want to tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. I don't know too many passages, maybe one other that comes alongside of this, that are like Romans chapter 8 in giving us such a tremendous presentation of what it means to be saved. And Paul says, as extremely grand as all that is, if it would mean the salvation of my people, I would be accursed from Christ. Something about that language that moves my heart. I would say to a man that says that here tonight, if you really know what you're saying, but I can't say that to Paul. He knew what he was saying. There's something in this message that demands a passion in its presentation. It's for eternity. Listen to Paul as he introduces this chapter. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh, the tremendous burden of this man as he thinks of the consequences of people responding to the message that comes from God. And as we preach the message tonight, not of Paul and not of Moses, and not the passion that there should be. But tonight we are dealing with a message, the consequences of which are far too great for me to convey to you tonight as they ought to be conveyed. Moses says, these are the possibilities of the message. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Just two outcomes. It will either be life and blessing, or it will be death and cursing. Paul sets before them, as he's writing, thinking about this same nation, these same people. He says, behold the goodness and severity of God. There is the ultimate of all the goodness that God makes available to men. And there is the reality of the severity of God. I want you to think of it tonight. I'm looking at you that are younger. And I think that most of you were born into this world with parents that prayed for you long before you were born. Maybe before there was even the thought of their marriage, they were praying for their children. And they have done what failing humans can do to the best of their ability. They've brought you into this world and brought you up for one thing. They want you in heaven for all eternity. And I look over the gathering here. I've lived long enough to look over the gathering, maybe even in this auditorium. And there are some that sat where you're sitting, with the same privileges you had. And at the present moment, they are in the midst of a life of sin and sadness. And what could have been is not. I do want to tell you tonight, in your childhood, in your youth, you may make some very serious decisions and pass them over as if you never made them. You will choose a way to live. You will choose whether to know the presence of the Lord Jesus in life or to live life without the ultimate good of the presence of the Lord Jesus. You will choose in your youth. You will choose whether you will live life abandoning the principles of the Word of God and choosing your own way. You will make a choice when you're young as to whether you will live with the joy of forgiveness or live with the increasing burden of guilt. You make the choice. And it looks so pleasant, and it looks so easy, and it looks so wonderful, and everybody else is making the same choice at school, and all the rest. You're making a choice in this life for what is life indeed, or for what is a life of separation from God and a life of being dead while you live. That's a strange expression, but it's in the Bible. Living, but not really living. Breathing. But not made what you were, not living what you were made to breathe. You understand what I mean by that? I've set before you life and death. And when we preach the gospel, could I remind you tonight that we are talking about what will affect you lifelong? If I could choose for you tonight, I would want to choose salvation for you. I would want to choose salvation for you while you're young. There are people that are praying for you. Some of you, your names were mentioned tonight before this meeting, and they've been mentioned too many times to God in prayer to tell you. And we are absolutely convinced that the only wise choice for life is to know the Lord Jesus. Life. Death. But the Lord Jesus tells us about two roads. And one leads to life. He's going beyond this life to another. And one leads to destruction. And there are only two possibilities. You will leave this gathering tonight on your way to eternal night, or you will leave this meeting tonight on your way to eternal day. You will leave this meeting tonight one step from eternal fire, or you will leave this meeting tonight one step, hallelujah, one step from the glorious presence of God. All I want to tell you tonight, this is for eternity. And your soul lies in the balance. You will be forever. And you could begin your forever tonight. I wonder if there aren't some in the gathering tonight, and you have been reminded, maybe not so recently, not so far in the past, you have been reminded of how vulnerable you are, how fragile life has been. Sometimes the very simplest things will bring that forcibly to mind. I do trust that there are souls in this meeting tonight that have known the dealings of God and the voice of God has stirred your heart. Soul in the meeting tonight, what about eternity? Where will you be forever? Well, it's wonderful. What conference is a pretty nice time. Now, listen. Things are all right in this country, but I'll tell you the thing I like about people over on the other side of the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean. Sometimes when they get together for a conference, they will sing. We'll all gather home in the morning on the banks of the bright Jasper Sea. We'll all gather home in the morning. What a gathering that will be. Now, I'll tell you, they can sing, and it's a pretty simple hymn to sing, and it is a lovely tune. There's something better than that about it. It's true. It's wonderful to be together. And to think of one day we'll all be together in heaven. If you don't know it, I'm glad I'm saved. Well, I can't sing that tonight in the meeting. As things are just at the present moment, we'll not all gather home in the morning. You think someday inevitably it's going to be that we'll all gather home in the morning. Let me tell you something tonight. I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And as you sit in this gospel meeting, face the reality. I am on the wrong road. There never has been a moment in my life when I have trusted Christ. There never has been that moment when I bowed to what the Word of God said. There never has been a moment when I agreed with God and just took what God said for my eternal salvation. The wrong road. Wake up! Way of life, the possibilities tonight are just two. Heaven and hell are at the end of this gospel meeting for you. See, here's the problem that Moses faced and the problem that Paul faced as he's thinking of this truth. Do you know what the greater likelihood was for the people that Moses preached to, pleaded with? You read over in chapter 29, he says, looking back at the past, not very encouraging. You've seen the mighty hand of God. But somehow you didn't have eyes to see it or ears to perceive it. Somehow or other, I just know this, that there's a greater likelihood that you will choose death than that you will choose life. You say to me, if you want to go out there and preach to those people out there, that's probably true. But don't you know that I intend to be saved someday? And I know the Bible verses, and when I need to be saved, I'm going to be saved. I want to talk to you straight tonight and tell you you're wrong. That you have within you a greater likelihood of rejecting God's message than of accepting God's message. You have a traitor that lives within you and you call him a friend. But Paul says the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. The default position of the human heart is to say no to what God says. The default position of a Christian's child who speaks to others at school and tells them what the Bible says and learns all the verses and Sunday, I don't know, all the good things you can pile up on your account. The default position is opposition to God. He that trusteth in his own heart, says the word of God, is a... you heard the word rotten used tonight, so this is not a very complimentary word either. A fool. You have within you a traitor that has betrayed you to the present moment and is not about to give up easily. I want you to know that human nature, I've got a bad case of it myself, human nature is not going to just move you naturally towards salvation. Human nature is going to cause you to, just as we have been reminded already, resist what God says. Don't give God credit for telling the truth. I can do it my way. I think that what I understand is sufficient. I think that I will be all right, and all that kind of a thing. I would want you to know tonight that there is a great peril with which you live, and that is the very propensity of the human heart. You are more likely to say no to God than you are to bow to God. I don't think I'm getting my message across. I don't think the truth of God's word is reaching you. Because you just figure it's going to happen one day. You're going to just fall into it. Someday, I want to be saved. Thank God if you have an interest in being saved, but if you really were inclined toward God, it would have been settled already. The reason you're not saved at the present moment is you haven't bowed to what God says. And there is a stubborn little... Oh, no. There's a stubborn big problem within that just simply says, no. I will think of it my way, and the Bible says there is none. By nature, there is none that understands. There is this tremendous problem. Moses sees it. Moses, in fact, almost says, "This is you're not going to listen to what I said. You're going to miss the plea that I'm giving to you." I'm not going to say that tonight. Because I hope it's not true for one person in this meeting. But I do want it to be clear tonight. The odds are not in your favor. Your heart resists the Word of God. It will take one focused, determined will to bow to what God says, to give up your own thinking, your own way, your own efforts, your own way of envisioning how you're going to get salvation, and simply bow to the Word of God that says, when we were yet without strength, I cannot save myself. I am totally hopeless. Because I do want to tell you tonight, and if this is my burden and I don't get it preached, and I'm not going to get it preached as it ought to be preached anyway, then I will have not served you well. The Word is nigh thee. In fact, Moses says the word is very nigh thee. Could I just tell you tonight that salvation is simple? Salvation is just near enough for you to reach out and take it tonight. You don't have to bring Christ down from heaven. You don't have to go to heaven and somehow ask God to give some message that's for you. You don't have to go to the depths and somehow or other see if you can't get some messenger to come that will give a message for you. People sometimes sit and listen to a gospel message and they're waiting for the preacher to say the magic word that's just going to work for them. My soul in the meeting tonight, God doesn't send magic words that work for you. God is giving you His unalterable, eternal word tonight. And He's telling you this. The word is nigh thee. It's right there. It's not impossible for you at the present moment. Listen to what Paul says. He just interprets it this way. He says, when it comes to not having to go to heaven, you wouldn't have to bring Christ down. Christ has come. And when it comes to going into the depths, you won't have to bring Christ up from the dead, because the mission He came to accomplish, He has gloriously accomplished. Do you want to know what tonight why salvation is so simple? Let me pour it into your soul. Will you just open your ear to the message from God? On a cross outside Jerusalem, the eternal Son of God in humanity went to a cross lovingly, willingly. It was a plan that God had ordained before the world began. And in the love of God, God provided the only possible salvation for a world of unworthy sinners. He gave His Son to suffer on a cross. And on that Son, as we have been reminded, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And the reason I love to tell you that is because that's where I started for heaven, when I took in the truth that God laid my sins on the Lord Jesus. I can quote this for you, can I? All my sins were laid upon Him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on Him. There's four verses to the hymn. I only got three out. I realized for the first time in my life that the work was all done. The Word was nigh me. Not for me to somehow or other accomplish something. Not for me to somehow or other add something to what the Lord Jesus did. Oh, tonight, listen to the truth. A living Christ is God's message to a world that God is satisfied, that God is not asking for anything from you. God is not asking improvement. Now, some people, you know, they read down through this passage and they say, I believe in my head, but I don't believe in my heart. The Bible doesn't give you any difference like that. So don't be worrying about where you believe in. But worry, no, don't even worry about this. But take a look at whom you're believing. And let me present to you tonight a living Christ. He is a real, tangible man who sits at the right hand of God in heaven at this moment and bears in his hands wound marks from nails and wound marks in his feet and a wound in his side. And the glorious truth of Isaiah 53 is still true tonight. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement, the penalty that I might have peace with God, was all taken care of by Him. And with His stripe, the stroke of divine justice that fell on Him has brought salvation to me. Healing from the plague of sin and from the abominable condition that's ours by nature. All answered by the Savior who suffered and died at Calvary. My soul, in the meeting tonight, there's more in the death of Christ than you have ever realized. There's more in the death of Christ than would meet the need of an entire world and an entire human population race long. There's enough in the death of Christ and much more. And I want to tell you tonight, there's enough to take care of you. You know what's taking care of my sins tonight? You know what's bringing me near to God tonight? Do you know what's fitting me for heaven and delivering me from the hell that I deserve? You know, can I just tell you? Would you just let me give you the privilege of telling? Would you just give me the privilege of telling you? Well, I'll just answer that in the words of a hymn. The cross of Christ is all my boast. His blood my only plea. My passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus died for me. And you say, David, there's some other secret you haven't told us. Well, if you can get it out of me some way, I don't know what it is. But why don't you just take what God says? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. What Christ did is all that God requires. And if that's all God requires, don't you be looking for something better than God has found in Christ. It's enough. Let the word ring out tonight to a dying, perishing world. It is finished. Let the Word of God reach your heart in the meeting tonight. It is finished. The Word is nigh thee, because the work is finished and Christ is raised from the dead. God is satisfied, and we proclaim tonight a salvation that is free because the price was paid in precious blood at a place called Calvary. Just this as the peril of the message. In Moses' case, what's the outcome of his message? The people went into the land. They violated what he said. They experienced and are to this present day experiencing the curse. The people Paul so deeply concerned about, what's the outcome? All day long have I stretched out my hand to a gainsaying people. No response. And they are at the present time experiencing the severity of God. I had to check out my facts because I didn't do a good job looking them up. But I got some help. Several years ago, Mr. Higgins, Eugene, and I had gospel meetings in the Lion's Den. That's what they call Empire Stadium in Vancouver, because there's a football team there called the Lions, and I don't know, they played there, so it's the Lion's Den. But it was Empire Stadium. It was built for the Empire Games way back in the 50s, I think it was. And out in front of that stadium that they were about to destroy so they let us use it for gospel meetings, there was, and is still, a monument with two men. One by the name of Bannister, one by the name of Landon. And they were working, I think, on the four-minute mile back in those days, and people don't even know anything about competing for the four-minute mile now because that's passé. But it was a race with great excitement, and these two men had a history of breaking the mark, and here it was now, this climactic World Pan-American Games. And so, you know what the monument memorializes? Two runners. And one runner just about at the end of the race who looks back over his shoulder to see how he's doing. This way. And then the statue behind him. There's the other man that just slips past him and wins. So close. Look back. And I hear angel messengers with Lot's wife in hand and saying, the safety's right there. It's nigh to thee. Look not behind thee, neither tarry thou in all the plain. Escape for thy life. Don't look back. Don't hesitate. Make it to safety and don't wait. From a gospel meeting where the message is, the word is nigh thee. It is possible to join the rich man. Tonight, God forbid, it is possible to join the rich man in torments who lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. And from salvation that near that if you reached out tonight, you could take it. It's nigh thee. You could slip to a place where salvation will never visit, where your soul will be forever lost. I cannot convey to you tonight the dreadful reality of what that will involve, but in the name of my God, could I plead with you tonight? I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose Christ. Don't miss heaven. Don't slip from the word is nigh thee to an eternal separation from light and life and hope and comfort.